Our lesson today is a bit different than normal. And what, in fact, it is, it's designed to give you an idea of our direction for the coming weeks. What it is an introduction to the book of Romans. And it's quite deep, if you want to know the truth. And so, on this introduction, I suggest that you sit back, listen, realize what it is that we are going to be dealing with over the next 18 weeks on one book. Romans, there is no one book of Scripture that has more claim upon all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Epistle to the Romans. Consequently, it is the foundation, the building block to an essential understanding of Scripture with regard to man's salvation and God's purpose and plan. If you get it wrong in Romans, it's wrong forever in your study of the Scripture. Therefore, I think it's important enough to spend considerable time in the book. So we will, over the next months, delve into the inner workings to see what this important book has to teach us that we may have overlooked in the past, because as you know, you constantly see different things when you study Scripture. Now, the book addresses both Israel and the Gentiles, both in their sin, both in their salvation, and their relationship to God and His purpose for the ages. Here in the book of Romans, sin receives its fullest exposure and justification for that sin by faith is given its grandest presentation. On the other hand, equal attention is given to doctrinal, practical, and dispensational truth. However, the whole argument is different than some of the other books because it has less personal taste in its nature. It has much more subdued tone compared to Galatians or Corinthians. Much of the teaching in Ephesians and Philippians and other books assumes that you have a solid foundational base and an understanding of Romans and justification by faith. So, the question is, what then is the theme of this important book, Romans? Well, first it becomes evident that the church at Rome contained an even mixture of both Jewish and Gentile believers, and that there was a need, according, I think, to Paul, mind anyway, that there need to be some adjustment made to the differences between them. I think that was probably Paul's motive for writing to the Romans in the first place. However, I would suggest a word of caution in trying to verbalize a theme for the book, because the book is loaded with subject that reaches from one end of Scripture to the other. It is the basis of all dispensations. And so there's so much information, and that's why we're going to take so long to look at it. And don't worry too much about what it is we're looking at here today, because it's all introductory. We're going to be going back and looking at what we have here today. We're going to be looking at it more minutely, verse by verse, and what the Scripture has to say with regard to it, rather than an overall concept of the book. But what we do find is this. The central feature revolves around chapters 10 and 11 of the book, dealing with Israel's rejection of Christ. There in those couple of chapters, Paul goes back to Sinai to remind them, the Jews, of the covenant made with Abraham. And by virtue of Paul's office to the Gentiles, it contains statements as far back as Adam and the human race as a whole. Romans, its subject then is divided. There is in the book this division that we will describe as the inner and the outer sections. And of course, you know, any portion of Scripture needs to be understood from the whole part to the overall view of its independent sections along the way. And Romans is no different than all the rest of Scripture. It should be read as one complete and ordinary personal letter written to all Christians at Rome, and thereby I think it includes us as well. Personal letters. Paul wrote this personally to those Christians at Rome. And you all know, if you've ever got a personal letter from somebody that's particularly handwritten and written to you, you tend to go back and look in that letter. You read it more than once. You look for certain little sections that you want to hear again. And that's the way it is with the study of the book of Romans. It's so personal to those Christians at Rome that it speaks to us personally as well. And of course, on the other hand, it must be studied along the lines of division or the parts making up the whole theme. As a result, we have the outer and the inner sections with different points of view. And you'll notice here on the board, I've put a kind of a broad breakdown of this that we're going to be looking at over the next weeks, the outer and the inner sections. Just briefly, let me give you a kind of a grand overall look at the structure with regard to the chapters. The outer section includes, it begins at chapter 1, and it goes through to chapter 5, verse 11. And then it picks up again in chapter 9, and goes to 16, verse 24. Now, we've looked at the way the structure is in Scripture before, and there's two different ways that the structure is laid out. There is introversion, and that's where you have a thing that looks somewhat like this, where you'll have a subject matter up here that we might call A, but there's a corresponding number to that somewhere later in the chapter that's the same subject matter. And then there will be a second subject, and we'll call that B, but somewhere later in the Scripture, somewhere in that chapter, or sometimes only in that one verse, there is B again. And then it goes to another subject, let's call it C, and later on it's C. This is called introversion in the structure of the Scripture. And it'll finally get to the point where there's a central, in this case it would be D, but there would be two D's. It would go A, B, C, D, and then it'll go D, C, B, A, and this is called introversion, and that's throughout all Scripture. It's in the original Greek and Hebrew, and you don't find it anywhere in an English Bible except the Companion Bible. That's the only English Bible that has it included. All the scholars, the Hebrew and Greek scholars, they know about it because it's there, and the oldest of the texts include these structures. Now, there's another, that's called introversion. There's another structure that's a part of Scripture, and it's called reoccurring. And so they'll have a subject, and we'll call it A, and then there's a subject, and it's called B. And then it'll go back again, and there'll be subject A, and then again there'll be subject B, and that's reoccurring. Now, we find that throughout Scripture as well. But the two sometimes are mixed, so that where you have introversion, within that there is reoccurring in two different subject matters. It looks something like that, okay? That's what we have here in the book of Romans. We have a combination of introversion and reoccurrence of subject matter. So the outer section is chapter 1 to chapter 5, verse 11. It picks up again in chapter 9, verse 16 to 24. And then the inner section is chapter 5, verse 12, where this leaves off over here, verse 11. And it goes to 8, 39. And then it picks up again in chapter 16, verses 25 and 27. So if that seems a bit confusing, when we get to the introvert, when you look at it with this in mind, then it becomes more clear, because these things take their place on the chart. And like I say, this is introduction. This just giving you an advanced look as any subject matter, kind of looking at the whole picture before we get to all of these individual parts. In the book, in the outer section, the dominant human is Abraham. It's the dominant human in the outer section. In the inner section, the dominant human spoken of is Adam. The background, where's this played out? Well, in the outer section, the background is Babel. In the inner section, the background, if it's Adam, where would you think it would be? Eden. What is Paul's concern? Well, in the outer section, Paul's concern is sins, plural. What is Paul's concern in the inner section? Sin, not sins. You say, well, there's a difference. The introduction, well, the introduction we'll be looking at next week is chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The closing is chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. This introduction is next week. The closing is going to be about 4 months from now. So, do you think we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Romans? Yeah. We're going to be looking at a lot of detail? Yes. Is it important stuff? Absolutely. It is the basis, the foundation of Christian belief. Paul had such an understanding of God's purpose and plan. And by the way, All of this was written before the revelation of Ephesians. So he knew all of this before even he knew about the heavenly calling. It contains here the gospel in the outer section is the gospel of God. And in the inner section, what is it? The gospel is what? My gospel. Say, well, isn't there a difference? Well, sure. Paul's writing after the crucifixion of Christ. God's gospel included the covenant and the nation and the kingdom. And so these are some of the things that we're going to be looking at, and it becomes more clear as we get to some of the scripture itself, where you can read the verses. But this will be kind of our basis for weeks to come. Now, briefly, along with this, we're going to be looking at the usage of words. And you say, well, what good is that? Well, just bear with me. For example, the word sin, not sins, the word sin occurs 47 times in the book. 41 times it's in the inner section. 6 times in the outer section. This tells us something about the inner section. Would you agree? That word occurs in there 47 times. We'll see it when we get to it. Another word is the word wrath. Wrath occurs 12 times in the book, and it's used exclusively in the outer portion of the book. Well, what does that tell us? You don't have to be too bright to figure out something. What was the outer section concerned with? Sins. Plural. In this out, so wrath tends to be connected more to sins than to just Adam's sin. Contrary to popular belief, the wrath of God is not mentioned in connection with Adam's sin. And what you have to understand is that God is not mad at you. Relax. There's something going on there different than what most people think. Wrath is not connected to the great white throne judgment. Only the vials poured out before the millennium is where the wrath comes. The word justify and righteousness used 18 times. It occurs 47 times in the outer portion. It is the theme of the outer section, justification and righteousness. The word believe, or pistis, which is faith, it occurs 59 times in the outer section, only once in the inner section, and that is in the doxology, which is the last couple of verses. By the way, the word gospel is hardly mentioned at all in the book. The word death. Death dominates the intersection and the word sin, not sins. The word spirit occurs 22 times in the intersection. of these 21 is in one chapter. You say, so what? Well, to the scholar, all of this makes a whole lot of difference, because all of a sudden, when you begin to see these two different sections and the concentration of words in each one, you begin to get a view that you may never had before of God's plan and purpose for the ages. For example, faith is practically confined to the outer section, spirit to the inner section. These distinctive viewpoints gives us a better understanding of the book. The word redemption occurs pretty much equal in both, in the outer and in the inner, the redemption in Christ. In the inner, redemption of the body, the adoption, the resurrection. And there's a big surprise that will be coming along down the road. I'll just give you a little bit of a hint of what that surprise is beforehand. How are we saved in each of these sections? How are we saved? Well, in the outer section, we're saved by faith. But in the inner section, by hope. In one case, God reckons and the believer is passive. In the other case, the believer reckons and is no longer passive. It's redemption of the body, and that's in the inner section. Am I confusing you? It's because you don't have the scripture. You're looking right now at the parts. I'm giving you parts and pieces, and we have to get into it far enough that we see the whole before we begin to understand what some of these parts are. Conclusion would be these particular differences are merely introductory in our study. They are to give you some indication as to the depth of the book. And you have to think at this point it's pretty damn deep, right? Have you considered the book of Romans with all of this information that's there? Typically, people never look at it far enough to understand. Now, we're not PhD students. I'm not. I don't tend to know all of this. But I'm grateful to those that have labored to the point that these comparisons can be brought to light and thereby bring the book as a whole into clearer focus. And I hope as a result of our study over these next weeks and months that you will have an appreciation for Paul and for his vast understanding. I don't know if this was given to him by direct revelation, as was the mystery. No doubt the Holy Spirit was involved, but in his 2-year hiatus, he no doubt spent one heck of a bunch of time searching out God's plan and purpose as a result of all the Old Testament writers. He had an understanding that was superior. And we even see that when we get to the third chapter of Ephesians, where he starts to justify his understanding of the mystery of Christ before he presents the mystery, showing that he had a far greater understanding of the mystery of Christ that was, by the way, the mystery of Christ was foretold way back in the Old Testament. But Paul seems to be the only one that really got it to the degree that he did as he became the writer of 14 books in the New Testament. And the mystery of Christ is, of course, different than the mystery. So, this is a beginning. This is introductory. Just a couple more things here. The book was written, of course, by Paul from Corinth in the spring of AD 58. Prior to any revelation to him about the heavenly calling. It was written during the fourth year of Nero, after his departure from Ephesus, delivered by Phoebe to the Romans. Generally speaking, to kind of round this up, it reveals what God has done with sins, plural, and sin, and how the sinner is justified by faith in Christ, and that there is no judgment or separation from the love of God to them that believe. And that, to me, is good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. We're grateful for those students and that have gone before us. We are thankful that we're able to learn from the efforts and from the lips of others about you. We pray that we all here would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you as we study this book of Romans in the weeks to come. Give us open heart, if you would, open minds, that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. I pray that as we depart, that we will all be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.